Good morning.
Good morning.
If you're sitting on the inside of the pew, would you please take the friendship register and pass it down and fill it out so we can get a record of your attendance this morning? And a couple of announcements I want to bring your attention to. One is communion service today. And if you could, at the time of communion, we'd ask if you could either go to the inside or to the outside of the pews, because there's only two elders today. And what we'll do is come down the outside of the church and serve those on the outside, and then come down the center and get the people sitting in the center. So if you could just shift at that time. Also, next Sunday, we're going to have a fellowship luncheon after church. And so the church will provide the fried chicken and drinks, and we ask that you bring some kind of favorite side dish for our dessert. Yeah. And the June birthdays are listed in the bulletin. We've got June 5th, which was yesterday, Kathy Rogers' birthday, June 19th, and June 19th, Kathy Penland and Zoe Sams. So thank you. And it's great to see Miss Zoe sitting back there, let me tell you. Are there any other announcements?
Next, this coming Saturday, we have the privilege to serve the veterans at the Veterans Restoration Quarters. We prepare the food and then we serve them. They ask us to be there at about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. They do ask that we wear a mask. If anybody's interested in helping me and David and possibly Bob serve, just let me know. We're there for about 2.5 hours maybe. But it's a blessing. You receive a blessing every time you go. So thank you.
Any other announcements? Okay, if not, would you take your bulletin and turn to the inside front cover, and let's do the unison reading that's printed there together. And it reads, "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities.
Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed."
Thank you.
Let's continue our time of worship together this morning by standing and singing the choral call to worship that's printed in your bulletin. Please stand and let's sing this together. Crown him King of Kings.
Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning just praising you and asking that your presence be here with us during this hour of worship. Lord, we ask that you be with each and every person here and those that couldn't be here and those that are shut in. Lord, we think about the many in our congregation that can't be here because of the physical reasons, and we just ask that you put your arms of comfort around them, Lord, and bless them and keep them. Now, help us as we go through this time of worship, and be with us as we go through communion, and help each and every one of us to draw closer to you. In your name we pray. Amen.
Now turn in your hymnal to number 381. 381. The Solid Rock, number 381.
Oh.
Please be seated. If you would, take your bulletin and let's do the short of catechism question 23, 24, and 25 this morning. I'll read the question and you do the answers printed in bold. Question 23. What offices does Christ execute as our Redeemer?
Christ is our Redeemer. Executes the offices of a prophet, of a priest, and of a king, both in his state of humiliation and exaltation.
How does Christ execute the office of a prophet?
Christ executes the office of a prophet in revealing to us by his word and spirit the will of God for our salvation.
How does Christ execute the office of a priest?
Christ executes the office of a priest in his once offering up of himself a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice and reconcile us to God, and in making continual intercession for us.
And as we come to time of tithes and offerings, I'd like to read Luke 6, 38. And it reads, "Give, and it will be given unto you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with this measure you use, it will be measured to you." At this time, the ushers come forward and take our tithes and offerings.
Tears I sinners shed, and be your
Dear Heavenly Father, we take this opportunity to give a portion back to you of that which you graciously give us. We ask, Lord, that you bless each gift and each giver and help us as a church to use these funds wisely. These things you ask in your son's name. Amen. You may be seated.
As we come together as the body of Christ, it's our great opportunity to be able to pray for one another, to pray for the ministry of our church, also to pray for our nation. And these are things that the Lord gives us as his people to pray for. So let's bow in his name now and lift these things to him. Let's bow as we pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, it's so good to be here in the house of the Lord. It's so good to be with brothers and sisters in Christ and know that we are together able to lift up your name in praise and in thanksgiving. Father, we're so grateful that you do hear our prayers, that you even tell us to cast our anxieties onto you because you care for us. Lord, to know that the Almighty, everlasting God cares about us and cares about our needs is overwhelming. What is man that you're mindful of him? Our Father, we thank you this morning for your continued work here in our congregation, the way that you heal, the way that you touch. We're grateful for those that we've called upon your name and asked for healing, and so you've touched them physically and you've been healing them. And we see their faces here and we're grateful and thankful and we praise you. Father, for those who couldn't be here, for those who are at home, for those who are in the cars listening, for those who are still a part of our congregation but not with us, Lord, we ask and pray that your Holy Spirit might attend to them. Lord, for those who are in their homes right now who can't come, we pray that your special blessing might be given to them, that you would strengthen them and heal them during this time. Our Father, we pray also for those who are struggling with emotional problems, with problems of forgiveness, with problems of need. Lord, with emotional issues, with family issues. Oh, Lord, we know that there are so many things that this world throws at us, and we pray and ask that as our Lord and as our God that you would help us, that we would be able to turn to you and call upon you and see your hand at work in our lives. Father, we do ask for you to continue to bless our congregation, that you would give us the opportunity to share your gospel with those around us, with friends, with relatives, with those who even live all around this church. We pray for opportunities to be able to present the gospel of our Lord and Savior to them. Our Father, our society is growing darker and darker, and in the darkness, Lord, the light shines even brighter. So we ask you to give us that opportunity that we might share your good news. Our Father, I pray for each person that's here this morning, and I pray that as we come to this table, that we would remember the body that was broken, the blood that was shed, and it might lift us up to know that you loved us that much, that you cared enough to come in our place and to die for our sin. Father, I pray that this morning that it would be your spirit of joy that builds us up and encourages us, that we would go from this place saying, what a great God we serve. And we thank you and praise you for this in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.
Now turn in your hymnal to number 284. Number 284, At the Cross. Let's stand and sing this together. At the Cross, number 284.
Oh,
Please turn with me in your Bibles to our scripture reading for this morning. Scripture reading is found in 1 Peter chapter 1 and reading verses 13 to 21. 1 Peter chapter 1, reading verses 13 to 21. And hear now the word of God. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passion of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from your futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. And may God add to understanding this portion from his holy word. You know, I'm sure all of us are aware right now of the cyber attacks that have been taking place here across the country. We're only hearing about certain ones. There are many others that are taking place, some of them in local municipalities. One town in Florida received a cyber threat where they were demanding $5 million in order to allow that municipality to continue doing its work. You know, these are criminals that are shutting down businesses, and they're shutting them down basically for ransom, for money. Once they get what they want, they're able to restore it. You know, you probably know that the Colonial Pipeline paid $4.4 million to allow the pipeline to be restored. That's what they recorded, but actually the sum was much greater than that because they paid for it in Bitcoin, and the amount of Bitcoin has not been revealed. $4.4 million was just the initial offering. And you wonder, how are people able to do this? You know, how are they able to get by with doing this? You know, just recently, again, they shut down the meatpacking industry, and 20% of all of the beef coming into America has been shut down. The process was shut down, and we will feel that pain in weeks and months to come because of the shortage that it's created. JBS Meats was the name of it, and it's a Brazilian company, but they were also hit with a cyber attack. And this causes huge disruptions. It also causes much higher prices for all of us to pay. So it's not something that's happening to them. It's something that's happening to us, to all of us. You know, in many ways, this is like kidnapping. And we've all been familiar with kidnapping, and we know that what happens there, they'll grab a child, or they might grab an executive, and then they'll send ransom notes to the loved ones or to the companies or whatever, and say, unless you pay this amount, this individual will be killed. And so the people are in fear, and out of love and respect for their loved one, they'll try to come up with that money. You know, I remember when I was a new Christian in Coral Gables, Florida, there was a young lady in our church. She was 15 years old, a high school student, but her parents were very wealthy. And she was kidnapped on her way home from school. And her parents received a note, and it said, unless you pay us, I don't remember what the amount was, but it was big, probably $1 million. Unless you pay this by a certain time, you'll never see your daughter again. And I remember that our church had special meetings. We got together and we prayed for the safety of this young woman. And she was a Christian. She was a believer, part of our youth group. And we knew that she was in real danger. This was no idle threat. She was in real danger. Through a series of events, the police were able to track it down, and they discovered where she was being hidden. She'd been buried 6 feet underground in a little container that had a breathing tube that went down to it. She had no food, she had no water, she had nothing. And as she discussed this with the church, thanking the church for praying for her, she said, "I never stopped praying. I just continued to ask the Lord to help me to send somebody to find me." You know, it's very fearful. And paying the ransom sometimes seems like the most obvious choice of this, but the amount can be so huge, so large, that it's just not feasible. You know, the greater the importance of an individual, the higher the price. Just like Colonial Pipeline, they knew that they were losing X amount of dollars per day, so they charged a huge ransom because they knew they could get it. That's what it demanded, because of the value of the commodity. And when they take an executive and hold an executive for ransom, this happens a lot of times in South America, Colombia and places like that. They know that this executive, this CEO, is worth a lot. So the more important that person is, the more that they're willing to charge to get them back, and the more people are willing to pay. Well, I believe that Paul makes a similar reference to the price that was paid for our ransom, for you and for me. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, it says this: "In him we have redemption through the blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace." In him we have redemption. See, God chose us to be his, and he adopted us into his family, and then he redeemed us. He bought us back. And all the work was done on God's part. See, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins." We were dead. There wasn't anything that we could do to help ourselves, but God, in his mercy, paid the price to buy us back, to buy us out of death and into life. You know, the Apostle Peter, in the section that we read this morning, kind of gives us some details on this, especially verses 18 and 19. Verses 18 and 19 say this: "Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot." He gives us an indication, first of all, of how valuable we were to God, because God paid the ultimate price. And he says there, "Therefore, conduct yourselves in fear." But that word fear is more awe. It's an awesome fear of God. In other words, we ask ourselves the question, "What is man that you're mindful of him? Who am I that you would pay this price for me? I don't think I'm all that valuable." Fortunately, God does. We've been redeemed with the most precious commodity, the most precious thing that God could give, and that was the blood of Jesus. So this issue of redemption, we've talked about this before. We've discussed this on our Wednesday night Bible studies. What is this thing that we call redemption? Well, the general understanding of redemption is to buy back. Something. You know, have you ever been to a pawn shop? I mean, Andy and I enjoy going to pawn shops once in a while and just looking at those things. But do you know how the pawn shop actually operates? And that is, somebody needs some money. And so they'll take something of value and they'll take it to the pawn shop and they'll say, what will you give me for this? Now, basically, it's a loan. And a person will say, well, the pawn shop person will say, well, you know, I think that's probably worth $50. And in your mind, you know it's worth at least $500. But, you know, okay, well, I'll loan you $50 for that. And so the idea is that when I get the money, I can come back and then I can buy back what's already mine. I can redeem it because it's already mine. I remember a friend of mine in New York City had his apartment broken into and they stole the one thing that he loved the most, and that was his trombone. He was a trombone player. And somebody broke in and stole his trombone. Well, it upset him to no end. I mean, that was his favorite. It was a con. I mean, it was some kind of a special make, and he just loved it. You know, somebody stole it from him. But one day he was walking down this street in New York that had a bunch of pawn shops, and it was in the window. His trombone was there in the window. And he went in and he said to the pawn shop owner, that's my trombone. And he said, I'm afraid not. No, here's the ticket, here's everything else. He said, if you want that trombone, it's going to cost you X number of dollars. And so my friend called the police and he went there with the police. And he said, now this is my trombone. And they said, can you prove it? And he said, well, it's always been, I've had it for many years. Do you have a receipt for it? No. Well, I'm sorry, but we can't make him give that to you because we don't know that it's truly yours. And so my friend had to borrow the money from his brother, and he went in and bought back his trombone. It was already his, but he had to buy it back. He had to redeem it. See, spiritually speaking, that's exactly what God did. You see, God owns everything in this universe. It all belongs to him. But our enemy has claimed certain individuals. Through Adam, we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We are all slaves to sin apart from Jesus. But God, in his great mercy and his great love, has chosen us to be his own. And then he begins the process of buying us back, redeeming us. This includes the concept of ransom. Here in Matthew chapter 20, verse 28, it says this, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus knew from the very beginning that he was the ransom that would have to be paid. When John the Baptist saw Jesus walking out of the crowd, he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And that concept of lamb only meant one thing to the Jewish mind, and that was sacrifice. And he was pointing to Jesus saying, this is the sacrifice that'll be paid. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 5 and 6 says this, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. The concept of ransom, that we were being held as slaves to sin and we had to be bought back. So what was the price for this redemption? Well, as we mentioned before, the greater the importance of a person or of a thing, the greater would be the ransom. You know, you can look at diamond rings in a pawn shop and they're not going to sell it to you for $50. The higher the value, the more the ransom to redeem it. So what does that say about us? What does that say about you and me? We may look at ourselves and look at our lives and say, you know, I've really not done much in life. I've not accomplished a lot. I don't know what I'd really be worth on the market. Well, when God looks at us, what does he see? He's willing to pay the highest price possible for you and for me. What is man? What's man that you're aware of him, that you care about him? That price indicated our value to God. You know, this morning we read in the very beginning, Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 10, and it said this, that God was pleased to crush his own son. And we could look at that and say, what kind of a father would want to see his own son crushed? It said of Jesus that except for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Why? Because he knew what it would purchase back. He knew what it would redeem. How can we point to a love like that? How can we ever understand it? David said, what is man that you're mindful of him? I don't get this. Why would you care that much? But he does. God was pleased to crush. So what's the significance through all of this of the blood of Jesus? You know, there are a lot of people that are very offended by the emphasis that Christians place on blood. You go back into the Old Testament and you can see that the sacrificial system was established to pay, to atone for sin. And it required the shedding of blood. In fact, the Hebrew word is ratzach, and it means the violent shedding of blood to the point of death. That's what was required as the payment for sin. And so the Israelites, the Jews, would take their animals, their sacrifices, and they would take them to one place at one time. And there would be thousands upon thousands of animals that would be slaughtered during that time, and the blood would flow. And it must have been a horrific thing, especially to those that had a heart for those animals, and they hated to see it. But what God was showing was, this is how terrible that sin is. This is what's required of you to pay for what you've done. Well, Christians, believers, recognize that Jesus was that lamb. He was that sacrificial lamb. And it would require ratzach. It would require the violent shedding of blood to pay for the sin. And many people are offended by that. They don't even want you to talk about blood. What is it about blood that makes us so squeamish, so offended? You know, the Romans used to accuse Christians of being cannibals because they talked about eating the body and drinking the blood. And they said, well, you people are disgusting. Even we as Romans don't do things like that. Of course, they were talking symbolically. But what is it about the blood? Why did Jesus have to shed that blood? Well, you know, in Leviticus chapter 17, the sacrificial system is presented to the Hebrews. And this is said, chapter 17, verse 11, it says, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it for you on the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement by the life. So it wasn't just that Jesus could cut himself and bleed and then that would be it. It had to be the life blood. The life is in the blood. Take the blood out of somebody, there's no more life. And that's the price that had to be paid. It was that blood of Jesus. You know, only the blood of Jesus could pay for our sin. It had to happen. It had to be. So, you know, today we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. Why do we celebrate it? Well, we celebrate it, first of all, to remember. We remember our former life apart from Christ. I think probably all of us, whether you've been a Christian all of your life or not, can remember times in your life when you did not walk with God. When maybe you did things that were in rebellion to Him. Maybe you said things or you acted in a way that was offensive to God. And we remember those things because our enemy brings them back to us. He recalls those things to our minds of what a terrible person we really are and how worthless we are. So we remember. We remember our life apart from Christ. But we also remember how the Holy Spirit worked in a special way, tied things together, put us in certain circumstances and situations where we not only heard with our ears, but we heard with our hearts. And we responded, we surrendered our lives to Jesus. And we, in that process, made a covenant with God. I don't want to live like this anymore. I want to serve you. I want to follow you. All the rest of my life, I want to walk in your ways. And we made that commitment with God. See, that's a covenant. We surrendered our lives to Him. And He heard us. And He answered the cry of our heart. And He gave us new life. So we remember all of that. And then we repent. We know that there are things that we're doing that aren't right before Him. And we make a commitment to Him to change. The word repentance, metanoia in Greek, literally means doing a 180. It means turning around. We're going in this way. Now we change. We're going in the opposite way. And you can see that in people's lives where they've been following after the world and all of a sudden they change and they surrender to the Lord. That's repentance. We promise to walk in His steps. You're my God. You're my Lord. I'll follow you. So we remember and we repent and we return. We return to that covenant that we made with God. A covenant is a contract. And we have made a verbal contract if we have accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior. That's a verbal contract with God. And God holds us to that contract. God has said, I will be your God. And you will be my people. And in the Old Testament, in the book of Joshua, all the people said, Amen. We agree to it. And I don't know if you agreed to that or not when you received Jesus as your Lord. But it's necessary. It's what we have to do. We make our covenant with God. I will be your person. I will be yours. You own me. You bought me back. You paid the price, the ransom. And now I belong to you. And you don't have to excuse what you do with me. I belong to you. You can do whatever you want with me. It's your right because you own me. We don't shake our fist at God when things don't go our way. Because we belong to Him. And the blessing is that He's a gracious, wonderful God who loves us and who does the best for us. And when we don't get what we want, it doesn't mean that He doesn't love us. It means He has something better. I will be your God, and you will be my people. One thing I love about the covenant is it goes all the way from the beginning of the Bible to the very end. In the very end, God gathers the nations, His people together, all of those who trust and believe in Him. And Revelation tells us that He finally says, I am your God, and you are my people. See, this is why we celebrate the Lord's Supper. We return. He's purchased us. We belong to Him. and we celebrate the ransom. We celebrate the price that was paid. This is my body broken for you. This is my blood which was shed for you. Today we celebrate this as we remember and we repent. We return. Let's bow as we pray. Gracious Father, once again, we are so thankful and grateful that you have chosen us to be your own. We don't know why. We look at our lives and we wonder, why would you pay that awful price for us? And yet you did. We're grateful and thankful. And Lord, I pray now that as we come before you and we receive these elements, that we would be challenged to dedicate our lives anew to you, to surrender anew to you. And we thank you and praise you for this in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.
Now turn in your hymnal to number 209. 209, Rock of Ages. Please stand and we'll sing this together.